I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
I had a discussion this week with someone about how, you know, kind of tiresome it is to hear about COVID-19 again and again and again. We get it from our, you know, the media. We get it from the social media. We get it from, you know, news feeds. We get it from just conversations. Like, it seems to be the hot topic no matter who you're talking to. A lot of people want to talk about the virus and everything, and it can get kind of overwhelming. And so wouldn't it be refreshing if you came, you know, to church and this was place was like a sanctuary and you didn't have to hear about the virus and all the stuff that's going on in the world? Wouldn't that be just wonderful? And for a second, you think, yeah, that would be really refreshing. But at the same time, as I was thinking about it further, you know, we're getting a lot of feedback on how we should react and how we should respond from the secular world. We as believers, we need to be getting feedback from the Word of God and how we should respond to this. And so, at a time like this, I was thinking, you know, I don't know if it's the church should be silent. I think we should have a voice in this and being encouraging to our fellow believers on how we're to respond. And so I'm still on this COVID-19 kick, if you will. I'm not back in Luke yet, but Lord willing, maybe we'll get back there soon. But he's still laying messages on my heart that deal with us as a people and how we need to respond to the season that we're in. And so that's where we're at this morning. I was thinking, you know, we feel like we are really on this kind of lockdown. We're quarantined, if you will, okay, kind of a self-quarantined. And somebody brought up to me this last week, I think I actually saw it on a meme on Facebook, and how, you know, Noah and his family were actually quarantined, for 40 days and 40 nights on the ark. And then someone else reminded them, like, well, no, actually, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then they still had another 110 days in quarantine until they actually left the ark. So for 150 days, they were locked on this ark, and I just got to remind myself that I'm better off than Noah and his family, because I'm not stuck on an ark. In fact, we even snuck out a drive into the mountains this last week. Tell anybody that. I was getting stir crazy, cabin fever, stuck in the house. I was like, we got to get out of here. I just got to go. Different scenery, doing something different. And so anyways, we did. It was a good drive. And we even stopped at Renata's and picked up some donuts along the way. That was the best part of that outing. Anyways, seems like life is like at a standstill. It seems like, you know, it's almost like, it's, what are we doing here? But I was just reflecting on these words that I read from Jesus in John 5:35 in my devotions this week, reading through the Gospel of John. And Jesus said this: my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Father is always at his work, and I too am working. And that just struck me, because I'd been in reflection about how, you know, we're at a standstill. It seems like, you know, I'm not doing all the things that I would normally be doing or the things that I want to be doing. And I'm sure there's a lot of people in that same category. But even as I slow down and kind of in this quarantine, Jesus said that the Father is always at work even to this very day. And I believe that's applicable even today. That he is at work, even when we're stopped, even when we're quarantined, even when we're on lockdown, that the Father is still at work. And Jesus says, and I, too, am working. And I believe that. I believe that Jesus is working. And so my reflection this morning, kind of the theme of my talk, is I want to talk about perceiving God's work. So even while we are doing nothing, or we have been reduced drastically to what we are allowed to do, that God is still at work. He has been, and he is, and he always will be. And I want us to have an awareness of that work, an awareness of what he's doing, an awareness of his presence, and that he is, even to this day, performing his work. So a few thoughts on this morning. A few thoughts on this. Number one, and hopefully you got the notes were attached with the same place as the bulletin. But number one, God's work reveals his divine nature. It reveals his divine nature. God has always used the work of his hands to reveal who he is and what he's like. Jesus even said to the scoffers, he said, even though you do not believe in me, believe in the works, or believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is saying, look at the works. The works testify. The works reveal. The works will show you. Just look at them. Evaluate them. Take them in. Take these works in. They're going to tell you something about what I'm saying. They're going to validate what I'm saying. They're going to point towards the Father, which Jesus has been trying to point towards the whole time. But it's interesting that he was directing them to focus on not just his teachings, but also the works and what they could see him do. There's several adjectives in Scripture that describe the work of God, and I'm only going to grab four of them this morning. But the first one I want to look at, 1A in your notes there, is that God's work is good. The Bible says his work is good. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that God rested from his work. He did 6 days of work in creation. On the seventh day, he rested. And then in Genesis 1:31, it says that God saw what he made, and it was very good. So what he had made, which was his work, and he saw that it was very good. Right from the beginning, God's work is established as good. And it comes out of his good nature. And he's a God who doesn't change. He can't change. It's impossible for his nature to change. Okay, he is everlasting as is. And so if he was good in the beginning, then he's good in the middle and he's good in the end. He's good throughout all of eternity. So everything that he does is good. Now sometimes we were challenged with this idea that there's goodness, the work is good. Like when I go through springtime, we're in spring right now in north central Idaho here, and we'll probably have spring, you know, for another 2 or 3 days, and then the intense heat will be upon us, because that seems to be how it works. Temperatures in the high 90s and triple digits and things like that. And any time the temperatures rise above 70 degrees, I think, oh, this is not good. This is not good. I'm convinced that temperatures in Eden were right about 70 degrees, maybe 69. I can't prove that, but that's what I think. Absolutely convinced of that. You can have your own opinion on it. I think that triple-digit temperatures are a result of the curse. Okay? Now, that's not doctrine. That's just me talking. I was like, where's the goodness in this heat? I don't know. I love the more mild the temperature. But if the scripture says what God does is good, then I believe him. I take his word for it. That it is good. This last week, I had something for the first time. And for the last time, actually, I had this thing. And you've probably had it before yourself. I don't know why I've never had it, but well, I do know why I've never had it. I had this thing called eggplant. You ever had eggplant? Now, first off, I mean, the name itself kind of makes you a little queasy, like egg and plant. Like, the two don't go together. They're incompatible. Eggs don't come from plants, and plants don't have eggs. I don't know. And anyways, it was cooked up, and, well, I'll tell you what. How happy I am that I'm a grown man, and I can make decisions like, wow, I will never eat that again. That was challenging for me. Maybe you like it. Maybe you do. I don't know. But eggplant. And I think, how can this be good? I think eggplant, I'm convinced too, is a result of the curse as well. I don't know. Can't prove that. But God is his goodness. There's so many good things in this world. So many good things. And he is such a good God. And if it says that his works are good, then guess what? By faith, I'm gonna believe it. God, everything you do is good. So that's the first adjective there in 1A. 1B is that God's work is great. God's work is great. It goes from good to great. The psalmist says in Psalm 92:5, how great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. So this idea of great, it means to magnify who he is. And so there's kind of a two-sided coin on this definition here. To magnify him, of course, there's the aspect of worshiping him. You worship and extol him and praise him and glorify him, okay? But then to magnify something with like a magnifying glass. The purpose of it is to enlarge for the sake of clarity, and so you can see more clearly the intricate details of whatever it is you're looking at and have a greater understanding. And so in that sense, too, God's works, they magnify who he is. They give us an enlarged understanding so we can see more of who he is as he's revealed himself to us. He's magnified in his greatness. I came across a great illustration of this, and I love astronomical type of facts, you know, from astronomy, things like that. And so I read this blurb, if you will, that the sun, if it was hollowed out, could hold 1.3 million Earths. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun. And we think, wow, that's incredible. That's massive. And it is massive. Until you compare that to another star called Antares, that if you hollowed Antares out, it could actually hold 64 of our suns. 64 of our suns that can hold 1.3 million Earths each. And you're like, man, that's incredible. That's huge. And it is, until you compare it to the next star, another star, it's not really the next star, but another star named Hercules. And Hercules, get this, Hercules can hold, if you hollowed Hercules out, it can hold 100 million Antares. Right, which could hold 64 suns, which could hold 1.3 million Earths. You're like, wow, that's incredibly huge. This is crazy. And it is, until you realize that Hercules is actually just a speck next to the largest known star in the galaxy, in the universe, not just the galaxy, the universe, which is called Epsilon. And if you hollowed Epsilon out, it could hold 3 million Hercules. Like, man. And so it just gets us bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger we get in understanding this, the more God is magnified, the more he's glorified and how great his works are. Like, God, you did this, God? Like, you created all of this with just your words. And so God is, his work is good and his work is great. 1C, God's work is wonderful. God's work is wonderful. David said in Psalm 139:14, he said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And so the psalmist David here says that God's work, it was wonderful. He was acknowledging that word wonderful, that this work was beyond his power, beyond his ability to even comprehend and be able to do anything like God has done, in which he's created, you know, physically the body, as he talks about being knit together in his mother's womb, but also, you know, spiritually, emotionally, created his personality. And David's recognizing, like, that's beyond anything I can do. It's so wonderful. I can't even imagine it, but you did it, God. You and you alone are the creator, the only one who can do this. And it's a very, very personal work that he's doing. But what I love about this line is not only does it say that his work is wonderful, but David said it, I know that full well. I know that full well. In other words, this wonderful work was an incredible reality in David's life, in his heart. And he clung to that. I think it's one thing for us to theologically say, yeah, God's work, it's wonderful. Yeah, of course it is. It's good, it's great, it's wonderful. And to know it up here. But for that reality to sink here, that's life-changing. That's transforming, okay? Once it gets a hold of us at the heart level and we begin to believe that, yes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, you did do a wonderful job creating me. Because I think there's a lie that a lot of people believe into is that somehow that maybe that applies to everybody else except themselves. That somehow when God created them, he created a substandard child. And that's a lie, right from the enemy. That's not true. God created his absolute best as he created you. In fact, Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship. And that word means almost like we're like a poem. And so he was poetically creating us uniquely in every way. And science verifies that, you know, even with the genetic code, the DNA, and how unique each one of us are. Like, God put us together like a poem, if you will. And we are wonderfully made. And I think maybe somebody needs to cling on to that truth, to know that you are wonderfully made. And God wants you to know that full well. He doesn't want you to doubt that. He wants that to sink in as a living reality straight from his word, from his heart to yours. And whatever it is you're struggling with, you need to know that he thinks that you are wonderful. 1D, moving on to last adjective here under the first point. So God's work is good. God's work is great. God's work is wonderful. 1D, God's work is awesome. It's awesome. Psalm 145, verse 6 says, your people tell of the power of your awesome works. Now, this word awesome gets diluted in our culture, and I'm guilty of that myself, because we use that word for, you know, everything and anything, and really just as a synonym for something that we just think is, oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's awesome. Oh, wow. You know, but in Scripture, the word awesome, it has a much weightier meaning and definition to it. And it's actually tied to terror or fear. You stand in awe because you're terrified or you're fearful. In fact, the same word that's used for awesome in Scripture is also sometimes translated as fear. Like, that's how closely tied they are. And it just depends on the context in which it's being used, in which word the translators will use, right, to translate awesome or fear. And so what it's saying is God's work is awesome. It causes us to stand in awe of it, and it causes us to almost have a holy fear, a holy terror to fall upon us in realizing, like, how great, how amazing, how awesome, how high and lofty this God is that we serve. I love that it says in Psalm 145 here, it says that your people tell of the power of your awesome works. The people tell of the power of his awesomeness. Okay? It's communicated through testimony. We carry this testimony of his awesome work within our lives. And part of how we are able to tell the world, or let the world see this awesome work, is by sharing our testimony with other people. And so God's work, he's always working. He's always working, even to this day. He is working, as Jesus said, with a good work, a great work, a wonderful work, and an awesome work. So moving on, number two, God's work is relative to our lives. It's relative to our lives. Not only does he do this grandiose work in the world and all of creation, but he also does an incredible work right here within us. But the work that he does, it's unique to each one of us. We are all at different places in our life. On our faith journey, we're going through different seasons of life. And so where God's working on me right here, right now, is going to be different than where he's working on you in your life and where you're at, okay? Different times, different places, different seasons require a different work. And so that's what I mean when I say his work is relative to our lives. But he's always working. Like, the specifics of it are different between people, but he's always working. How is he working? 2A, God is working inwardly within us, okay? Working inwardly. Philippians 1:6 says that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says there's a good work that he's doing in you. Good work that he's doing in you. Deeply personal. He speaks of this good work. When we read about the good work earlier, it was in Genesis and in the creation, and now this good work, the same good work, but God looks at it like this is very good. Now it's focused into the heart of man, into the heart of humanity, into our spirits and our souls. And this is what he's cultivating. This is where the good work is taking place right now within us. And that word for good in the Greek actually has the connotation of usefulness and being pleasant. And so you can kind of look at this and read it this way, that God, he began a useful work in you. Guess what? The work that he's doing in you, it's not purposeless. Okay? There's a reason for it. He's got a plan for you and for me, and he's exercising that plan. He's carrying it out. okay, executing it. We're useful to him. We're useful to him in his kingdom work and his kingdom plan. We all have a part and a place. And the enemy wants us to think that we don't. The enemy wants us to think that we're okay just sitting on the sidelines as spectators, you know, other people who know what they're doing. You know, they can go out and play the game or work the fields or whatnot, and we'll just, excuse me, and we'll just hang back here and just, you know, just watch. But no, that's a lie. That's not where God wants us, and that's not what God's doing the work in us for. He's working in us because we can be useful to him. But it's also a pleasant work. As he works in us, so you read it like this, that he who began a pleasant work in you will carry it on to completion. There's a pleasant work. The work he's doing brings him pleasure. You ever think about that? That God is pleased and he receives pleasure from cultivating our hearts, from growing our faith, from maturing our spirits. It brings a smile to his face. He loves that. It's pleasing to him. And so that's a good picture for us to have as we understand his inward work. Now, to be, if he works inwardly, then God also works outwardly through us. That's to be in your notes there. He works outwardly through us. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:8, "For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles." So here's what Paul's writing. He's saying that God was working in Peter, that inward work that we talked about, but he was working in Peter so that he could work through Peter to reach the Jews. And then he says, God was working in me, again, that inward work, in order to work through me, this is Paul speaking, to reach the Gentiles. Excuse me. It's not Corona, I promise you. Okay. Got a little tickle in my throat there. Anyhow, here's what I want us to understand. The way that God worked through Peter was different than the way that God worked through Paul. There was different context. You know, Peter's reaching the Jews, Paul's reaching the Gentiles. Different settings, different environments, okay? And so it applies to us, and that God is going to work through me differently in my ministry setting, which probably looks a little different than you in your ministry setting. And that's okay. That's okay. The point is that God's working through us, though. He's working through me, and he's working through you, and whatever that looks like is what it looks like. But that's what he desires to do. Number three, third and final point here this morning, concerning our perception of God's works, we need to know that God's work is worthy of our response. It's worthy of our response. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 11 about how people play the pipe, and yet no one danced, people sang a dirge, and no one mourned. And the whole point of this parable was, the fact is that all this was going on, and there was no response. People gave no response. And God is always looking for a response. He's never doing what he's doing with the expectation that we won't respond to him. And so he never puts his works on display for us with the anticipation that we'll just sit there with our arms folded or sit on our hands and not give him any type of response. That's not his intent. That's not his purpose. He desires response. And in fact, the cool thing is that he actually leads the way in his response. The psalmist says this in Psalm 104, verse 31, says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works." The Lord rejoice in his works. God rejoices in his own works. Have you ever just got done with a project? And maybe it was a long and a tedious one too. And you just, there's this sense of just accomplishment and pride in a good way, you know, healthy way, of just having achieved this and gotten it done, and you just kind of just take it in, and it brings a smile to your face, and there's a sense of relief that comes on you, and you feel a sense of joy, right? And imagine what God feels, you know, as the Father who's doing this incredible work as he's working in us. Like, there's a joy that overcomes him when he sees the growth that happens in us, when he sees, you know, the the maturing process that is coming to fruition in our lives. I mean, it brings him pleasure and he rejoices in his works. But he's not the only one who rejoices in his works. Psalm 92:4 says, "For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. And I sing for joy at the work of your hands." I sing for joy at the work of your hands. The psalmist says, you know what? I see what you're doing, God, and I'm going to sing for joy. I'm going to sing. Like, I'm going to rejoice because what you're doing, right, it's good. It's great. It's wonderful. It's awesome. It's inward. It's outward, okay? And I'm going to respond to that work. And that's a message for us today, especially where we're at. What, as we go through this season, and my challenge to you is this upcoming week, just reflect on God's works, whether it's outward in creation or inward in your life, or what he's doing in your family, what he's doing in the church family, whatever it is, reflect on his work, and then respond to that with a song of joy. And you get to pick that song, right? Whatever song you want, but respond to that with a song of joy. And let that be your anthem for this week, maybe even this season as we get through the COVID-19 challenge that we're faced with. But don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let him take your eyes off of the good things that's happening and how God's working in you, through you, and around you. Keep that joy. Let it be filled, let your heart be filled with that joy from the Holy Spirit. That's my challenge. I want to close out this morning with talking about and reflecting on one more work of God. And this is the work that Jesus carried out. Jesus said in John 4:34, he says, his purpose is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. What was the finished work that Jesus was doing? It was the work of redemption. The redemptive work through the cross, which he had to pay an incredible price to be able to accomplish that work. But yet he did it. And so this morning we're gonna close out with communion. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you washed us clean, you purified us, and you continue to purify us, Lord. Thank you for that great work that you did on the cross, that great redemptive work, Lord. We know that without that work, we would be nothing. Almost all the rest of the works that you've done would almost be meaningless to us in a sense. So we're eternally grateful for the work of the cross. You manifested your love towards us. But we're also grateful for all the work that you do in us and through us, and even the work all around us in your church and in this world, Lord God, and even in all of creation. We say thank you, Lord, and may this week, may we sing for joy at the work of your hands. Jesus, we pray this in your loving name. Amen. God.